Galatians chapter 3. Now, the book of Galatians is a significant book in the New Testament because it deals with the issue of works salvation and how inadequate works salvation is. And it has a historical context because Paul, on his first missionary journey, went into what we call Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he started a handful of churches there. He practiced the Great Commission. He went in, preached the gospel, people got saved, he got them baptized, and they organized churches. So these are the Galatian churches to whom to which the book is written. And yet, as Satan came on the scene, he came into these churches like ours. He came into these churches and began to teach a work salvation that the Gentiles have to be circumcised before they can be saved, or that leads to their salvation. That's a work salvation. No, the Bible doesn't teach work salvation. There is no work. If you want to work off your sin, let's put it this way. If you want to work off your sin, it would take you eternity in hell to work off your sin. And if you don't trust the finished work, that's what it's going to take. And eternity doesn't end. Follow that? And so you can never work off your sin. But somebody's already provided the work. It's Christ. And he said it is finished. He finished the work. So the finished work of Christ. So there's no work salvation. All the circumcision or any other activity somebody might dream up to say that this is how I please God for my salvation is in vain. All right, so, but this heresy came into local churches in the plural came in local churches. And so even believers are prone to be caught up in this heresy, or even at least the hypocrisy, as Peter was caught up in the hypocrisy. That's where he's dealt with in chapter 2. We've covered that. And so this book is very, very important here. It's important as we think of other groups, including Baptist churches. So I mentioned this before. Roman Catholic Church teaches work salvation. You got to be baptized as a baby and go through other all types of things for your salvation. That does not save anybody. Protestants, many Protestants hold the same thing, only they call themselves Protestants because of the territory in which they live. They protested the Catholic Church coming into their territory, and that's why they're called Protestants. But they teach the same thing, baptism saves, or some sort of work saves. Charismatics teach the same thing, you got to speak in tongues in order to be saved. I mean, so all kinds of heresies that are out there. You have to do some sort of a works, there's no works involved here. Even among Calvinists teach some sort of a heresy quite often. And the Methodists teach a sinless perfection. So these groups, and I'm talking generalities, I realize, but these groups teach all kinds of heresies relative to salvation. Even Baptists get caught up in this. And so we're interested in Baptist churches not getting caught up in the heresy, but that we have a clear understanding of Scripture here as Bible Baptist Church. So, as we've looked here, Paul's indicated in the first two chapters that he received his office and his message directly from the Lord. It wasn't handed over to him by anybody else. Now, this demonstrates his authority to write these books to Gentile churches. And so he wrote 13 books to Gentile churches under the authority of God. Not under the authority of Jerusalem, not under the authority of Peter, but under the authority of God. And that's important. And so these are divinely authorized books that Paul wrote to Gentiles. These are pertinent to us because for the most part we're Gentiles. And these are the books that we read and have studied, and the Lord has used to lead us to Christ and win us to Christ. So his authority is very important. As we move into chapter 3 now, as I mentioned there, Paul brings out four significant points to the foolish Galatians. Now, foolish has to do with not thinking biblically, and so he's reproving them here. Paul basically saying, I'm giving you some biblical rationale on why works don't save, but faith does save. All right, so that's the idea behind foolish. He mentions them, the word here twice in chapter 3. But his arguments are, number one, were you converted by keeping the works? Were you converted by keeping works? No. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping works? Did one day, after doing so many good works, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came? That what happened? No, that didn't happen. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by works. So in your conversion, how were you converted to Christ? Was it at one day you accumulated so many good works that that's when the conversion happened? Of course not. You were not converted by works. You were converted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say this, I'm not going to have to say it every time, but faith and repentance go together. You repent from sin, you trust in the Lord. So this focus here is on faith in the Lord and the gospel. Secondly, he used the case study of Abraham. Was Abraham saved by faith or works? The works at hand have to do with circumcision. Abraham believed the Lord, and later on he was circumcised. There was no way historically he was saved by circumcision or by works. So Paul makes a case study. So we got conversion, we have case study. Now in the section we want to deal with today, 10 through 14, has to do with Christ and the curse. Christ and the curse. Christ and the curse. And so Paul brings this up. And so we're going to look here in verses 10 through 14. Christ and the curse. So let's read here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. All right, here we go. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, we praise thee for this time now. We pray that you'll give us clarity of mind. Help us have a biblical understanding of Paul's scriptural rationale here as he develops this theme. Help us to be able to understand this for our own good, and then to be a benefit and a blessing to others as we try to explain that work saves no one, and that the faith is what is required. The just shall live by faith. We pray you bless us now and help us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've gone through this. Paul is developing his message here. A strong message as he's dealing with these church members, professed believers in these churches. And he gives some strong arguments to be sure. I mentioned last time some introductory thoughts. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this about the Lord, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. So how did the Lord begin a good work in us? He didn't begin it through works. He began it as we believed in him. He began a good work as we believed in him. We're called believers, not workers. Right? You ever notice that? We're believers, not workers. He's the one who began a good work in you, in us, in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it, and he's going to finish it. He started it, and he's going to finish it. And so here we have the Lord is everything in salvation. We're thankful for that. All right, so anyway, as we begin to look at the passage, I've organized around two key points, as it seems that these are Paul's points. First of all, in verses 10 through 12, we see his development of the curse of the law. the curse of the law. 10 through 12, the curse of the law. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the cross of the Lord. The cross of the Lord. Curse of the law, cross of the Lord. This is how Paul divides us. So he takes us through this message. Now, he's writing to Gentiles. But the Bible has the expectation, the Lord has the expectation, Paul had the expectation, that Gentiles would not only receive New Testament scriptures, but they would start to study the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we study the Old Testament scriptures not from a first-hand point of view, but from a second-hand point of view, whereas the Jews lived through and knew and memorized and studied the Old Testament, and this is part of their life, not part of our life, so it's kind of a, we approach it from a second-hand point of view, but nevertheless, we need to know some of the Old Testament as a foundation for a Christianity. And so he uses passages here, and especially because the Jews are saying you have to keep the law. Law, that would refer to the Old Testament. So if Jews are telling Gentiles you have to keep the law, then the Gentiles need to say, well, what is the law? What's the law say? And so he's taking believers back there. He's taking us back there. So notice here, first of all, the curse of the law, verses 10 through 12. Now, as we get started here in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So you want to look at the works of the law? You want to be under the works of the law? He says, Jews, Gentiles, you want to be under the works of the law? You're under the curse. You're under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he has an Old Testament scripture here. Let's look back here to our Deuteronomy 27, 26 passage. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Now, here in our church, we've looked at this several times in our Old Testament studies here, but 27, 26. And if you recall, in the scenario there, this is when Moses had the children of Israel stand on two sides of the city of Shechem, on Mount Ebal on the north, Mount Gerizim on the south, and they were to volley back and forth statements, cursed, blessed, amen, amen. Remember that? We talked about that. And so we can see that in 27:12. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And verse 13, these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. All right, so you probably have that mental image. I took a picture of that. I had a picture in my slides there. You've got Shechem in the middle and two slanting mountainous areas here. And the millions of Jews, probably 2 to 3 million of Jews were standing one side or the other, and they're volleying back and forth between about a mile spread between the two mountain slopes. But anyway, notice in verse 26 it says, cursed is be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law, notice, to do them. And all the people shall say amen. It's not enough just to know the law, we have to do them. Have to do them. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. In other words, if you don't do all the law, you're cursed. Don't do all the law, you're cursed. If you violate the law, you're cursed. If you violate the law, you're cursed. Now, let's notice what James says on that point. So let's look here in the New Testament in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James says this, 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay, see that? James says that. James, the Lord's brother. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all. Now, Paul, let's notice Paul, he says this in a couple passages. In Philippians, for instance, chapter 3, so these are frequently turned to passages in our church, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, who has more confidence in the flesh than him? That's verse 3, basically. Verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul could say, boy, I followed the law very, very carefully. Nobody can outmatch me. And he even went beyond it. He persecuted the church of God. Now, however, Paul does admit, over there in Romans chapter 7. So keep in mind now what James said. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul says here in this autobiographical section here, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7, here's Paul, the perfect Jew, right? That's what he thought. The perfect Jew. Here's Paul, the perfect Jew. Here's what he has to say. 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, lust here. In other words, Paul could keep all the external things of the law. Sabbath worship in this case. Believing in one God. not murdering. Not lying. Not stealing. No adultery. But one caught up with him. What was it? The tenth one. Coveting. So he says, the one that dealt with my heart inside, that's the one that got me here. And I began to lust after whatever, and I violated the tenth commandment, and I therefore could not keep all the law, so I am under the curse of God. All right? Paul was under the curse of God. He realized that. Being put, thinking before his conversion, oh, he was a perfect Jew. Now he realized, I'm under the curse of God. So Paul was in trouble. He was in trouble. Now, the Deuteronomy passage indicates if you don't do the law, and James jumps on this, and if you don't do the law perfectly, you're under the curse. Now, who can do the law perfectly? Well, let's look back there in Genesis. Seeing back there in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, first of all, the Lord created the perfect man. Adam was perfect, had no sin, had no sin nature. And Eve was created from Adam, but she was created perfect. I mean, I don't know what every other word to use. They did not know sin. They had no sin nature. They were created perfect. All right. And so the Lord, however, gave Adam one command. Just one command. And he says in verse 17, 2:17 of Genesis, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's pretty clear. So one command, don't eat of this one tree. They can eat of all the other trees, but don't eat of this one. Don't eat of this one. And by the way, you need to trust me that I know what's good for you. So you need to have faith in me and obey me. See, so faith leads to obedience. And so you need to have faith in me. So the Lord required faith in Adam and Eve. And obey me and don't violate the law. How big was the law on that day? One law. I mean, it wasn't highly complicated. One law. See the tree? Don't eat of it. That's it. Simple. So what'd they do? They ate of the tree. They violated the law. They didn't trust the Lord. They violated the law, God's law, both Adam and Eve. Sin came in. They began to die. They needed to get saved then by trusting the Lord, and the old nature came upon them and all mankind. So who can keep the law today? Who can keep the law perfectly? Nobody can. That's not perfect. And nobody can keep the law that's not perfect. All right, so Paul's laying this out. If you're trusting in the law, you can't keep it, and you're cursed. So if you think being circumcised is going to save you, you're cursed. If you think being baptized is going to save you, or any other work, going to church, some people think, well, I've been going to church since I was a baby, therefore I'm a Christian. No. I've been giving big money to the church. That doesn't save you. Nothing saves other than faith in the Lord. So here we're back here to Galatians. Let's turn back there. So Paul's making it clear. He makes it clear. If you are trusting in the law, you're under the curse of God. Because you haven't kept it. You can't keep it. And so you're cursed. All right, so that's verse 10. He moves on. So the curse of the law. Secondly, we see, he says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. So number one, you couldn't keep the law if you wanted to because you're already cursed because you've already broken it. You've got an old nature. You couldn't do it. But secondly, the law doesn't save anybody. What saves? It's faith, not the law. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Adam wasn't justified. Certainly when he sinned, and so it's evident, he says, for the just shall live by faith. The Lord wanted Adam, before he sinned, to live by faith. He wanted Eve, before she sinned, to live by faith. That's God's plan. You live by faith and trusting me throughout eternity. And so the Lord never designed the law to save anybody. He wants faith. So it's very clear. This is one of four times this verse is found in Scripture. The just shall live by faith. I mentioned that to you several weeks ago. It's found in Habakkuk 2:4. That's the passage, Habakkuk 2:4. Let's turn there. So Paul's pulling these verses out of the Old Testament Scriptures. So Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets there, towards the end of the Old Testament. And for Zephaniah, Habakkuk 2:4. When the prophet says, why are you using the Babylonians to judge Israel? The Lord says, the just shall live by his faith. Just trust me. So, when Habakkuk brought up the why question, all right, so whenever the why question is brought up in your life, the Lord's already answered centuries ago, trust me. Well, wait a minute, no, I want more detail. No, trust me. Stop saying why, because the answer's already been given. Okay? So, never in your Christian life ever, why me, Lord? Why is this happening, Lord? Why? The Lord is saying, trust me. So he's already given the answer, so don't spit out the word why. See how easy this is? All right, now we're challenged. This week we're going to be spitting that word out. All right, now, Paul makes it clear. You're under the curse of the law because you can't keep it. Number two, the Lord never wanted to use the law to save anybody. He uses faith to save people, not the law. And verse 12, to follow up on that, he says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. All right, so here, now he's citing Leviticus 18:5. And he's doubling down on his point here. So let's look at Leviticus 18:5. Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So, once again, you've got to live in all the Lord, law. But James made it clear. Nobody can do this. So he doubles down on this. So you're living in the law, is that right? You've never violated any of the law, is that right? Of course not. So here we have an impossible standard that was caused by Adam's sin. Now, go back here to Adam. What if Adam would have continued to obey the Lord or have faith in the Lord and obey him? Well, presumably, after a certain period of time, this is a moot, I realize, presumption, but the Lord would have said, all right, I've seen you, you constantly believe me, and you and Eve constantly believe me, saying I've given you the command to be fruitful and multiply, so now you've got these children, they're all perfect. At some point, as the family of a man grows and grows and grows, however big the Lord wanted it, then he was going to bring them in as co-heirs into his family. But that didn't happen, though, because sin came in. But the Lord's still going to accomplish that. He's going to bring in co-heirs into his family who have repented of the sin of violating the law and trusted in the Lord. And now we're going to be co-heirs with him in the family of God. This is his plan. His plan's not going to be thwarted. All right. But anyway, we move on here, back here to Galatians chapter 3. So first of all, anybody who tries to keep the law is under the curse of the law. You can't keep the law. And even if you could keep the law is not the path to salvation. So forget about the law of circumcision. All right. Now, I think these passages are excellent as you're trying to talk to people. And so try to get the gist of Paul's direction here. So simple outline he gives us here. The curse of the law. You're under the curse. You can't keep the law. So what are you going to do? You're under the curse of the law. What are you going to do about this? Well, let's move forward here. He gives the cross of the Lord, verses 13 and 14. The cross of the Lord. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Amen. Everybody from Adam on is under the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the law. Why? Because even though he's perfect and he never violated the law, he has purposefully become a curse for us as our substitute. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now he goes back to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. So in Deuteronomy 21, scripture says here in verses 22 and 23, and if any man hath committed a sin worthy of death. Well, what sin is not worthy of death? All right. Wages of sin is what? Death. If any man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, that and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but that thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is cursed of God. That the land, thy land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. So here we see the scripture on the being accursed of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted Christ killed the Roman way, to be put on a cross so everybody could see that the supposed Messiah of Israel, as they would see, has been accursed of God. So they want to say, oh, you Jewish Messiah followers, you see, your so-called Savior is accursed of God because he's on a tree, fulfilling Scripture. Well, Christ did fulfill Scripture, and he was cursed of God for our sins. And so the irony of the whole thing. But here we're under the curse of God. We can't keep the law. Keeping the law is not the way of salvation. And so we're under the curse, and somebody needs to hang on a tree. Somebody needs to hang on a tree. Somebody needs to hang on a tree. Well, the great news is someone did hang on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ took our curse on him, being made a curse for us, Scripture tells us. And he's the one who died on the cross, on the tree. He took our curse. And so if you want to say, I'm going to keep the law by baptism, circumcision, so on, all right, then you better be willing to hang on that tree. And that's going to have to be for a long time. You see, that's not going to work. But somebody's already hanged on the tree. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he brings us out, his redemption for us. He did it for us. Notice we can read Mark 10:45, for instance. Mark 10:45. Where the scriptures, one of several places we have this. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He has become a ransom for many. A ransom for many. So he's the one who died on the tree for us. He died for our sins. We're trusting in the finished work of Christ, his ransom for us. He died for us. We're not trusting in our unfinished works. We're trusting in his finished work. So this is simple. This is easy. This is clear from Paul's point of view. He's laid this out. Yet the devil wants to come along, deceive people and confuse people. And people who are biblically ignorant think, well, I've got to work. Somehow I've got to work to appease God. No, you can't. Here is a clear, clean-cut passage that helps us understand these things. So we notice the cross of the Lord here. He provided redemption for us, and he has taken on the curse. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So notice two sub-points then, is that number one, the blessing of Abraham. So once again, some more Old Testament passages. This is found back there in Genesis chapter 12. So it's the great Abrahamic covenant given very early in human history. And that is through Abraham. Through Abraham in 12:3 of Genesis. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the Lord had in mind the salvation of all mankind, which only would go down to Noah and his family, his children, Shemites, Hamites, Japhethites, and then all families came through these three sons. So the Lord has provided salvation for all families of the earth, so that all can become part of the family of God through faith. We're right back here to becoming a co-heir to the family of God by faith. But this is the promise. This is the blessing. So the Lord wanted to save all. And any who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual son of Abraham. The Jews then become not only spiritual sons, but they're already physical sons of Abraham. We Gentiles don't become physical sons of Abraham. We're not the new Israel, you know, something like that. But we are sons of Abraham by faith. He's the father of faith, all that believe, as it were. And so we have this great blessing. Secondly, we see in the last part of verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. How did you gain the indwelling Holy Spirit? Was one day, after you had a whole accumulation of works, the Spirit came all of a sudden? Oh, you got enough works now, the Spirit's going to come in. It's not taught in the Bible. That's never happened. It's not part of God's plan. You know it's not. People know that. How ridiculous to think that. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the promise of the Spirit? Well, Scripture tells us here, I referred to these passages before in John chapter 7, verse 39, 7:30 through 39. Notice what the Lord said here, talking about the Spirit is going to come once Christ has died on the cross and been glorified. Verse 39, John 7:39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. How do you receive the Spirit? Believing. Does it say, which they that do a whole lot of works on should receive? It says, which they that believe on him should receive. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By believing on the Lord. Not by works. That's Paul's earlier argument, by the way. So he mentions that in verse 3, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Or verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by works or of the law or by hearing of faith? So how do you receive the Spirit? Works or faith? Scripture is clear. The Lord promised that. And then in Romans, Paul says here to these Gentiles, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says to these six Roman churches in Rome, Gentile churches, but ye are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the issue here is, have you been born again? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and trusted him as Savior, and the Spirit came in and regenerated, changed your life? Does that happen? Do you have the Spirit of God living within or not? It's a yes or no question. If not, you're not saved. As clear as that. And when the Spirit comes in, it begins to change your life. Change your life. It's called sanctification. And you begin to see things differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to have desires. Maybe I shouldn't do that. You begin to grow in the Lord. I remember before I was saved, 24 years of age, I didn't want to be around Christian men because they always talked about the Lord and church and the Bible. But when I got saved, shortly after I got saved, I found out, wait a minute, Eagledale Baptist Church, where I got saved through that ministry, they were having a men's cookout. All of a sudden, I said, you know, I'd like to go to that. What? Why would I want to go to a Christian men's cookout? At a church. What's happened here? This is not me. What's happened? I began to think about this. And I went there and began to enjoy it. It was just so unusual for me. And the Lord began to make other changes in my life. And he makes changes. So the Spirit of God comes in. So you see Paul's argument here, very straightforward, clear. And this is one that we can use with others as well. Just keep the two points in mind here. Talking to some unsaved person that says, yeah, you know, I'm a real religious person. I go to church all the time. I got baptized as a baby, and I've started giving a lot of money to church, and I've got all these pens for all my never-missing Sunday school, and, you know, I'm just doing all these good works. Well, you could say, if you're doing good works, you're under the curse of the law. What? What'd you say? Yeah, you're under the curse of the law. And works don't save anybody. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, somebody's taken your curse. You're cursed, and you better put your faith in the one who's taken your curse, or you'll be you'll be under the curse forever throughout any eternity. And so the curse of the law, cross of the Lord. So two simple points, two ways to deal with people. 1-2 punch. Curse of the law, cross of the Lord, 1-2, and you can show them how to be saved. And so, now for our congregation, we need to realize this, understand this, so we don't want our church to be like one of the Galatian churches. We bring in some sort of works heresy at some point. Somebody's bringing something new here. No, we can stop that at the door. Now, if you never trusted Christ, need to realize this, you're under God's curse, and once you die, if under God's curse, you're going to live out that curse forever in hell, lake of fire. But somebody's already taken your curse on the cross. You need to receive Him and be saved. Father, we thank You for this time we've had, that we can open the Word of God. We thank You for the clear message that Paul's given us here. Pray You'll help us to understand this and have a clarity about it, be able to examine ourselves, and then be able to help others with this as well. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.